by grace. Matthew chapter 1 is a very interesting passage, especially from verse 1 to verse 17, because all you have there is the list of names. And they are names of people that were part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit insisted, I will imagine, that the writer of this passage or the writer of this book write this genealogy down and write it clearly in such a way that we will note it. Because it's from the right from the very beginning at the very first chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm sure you'll be asking yourself, why do we have to have genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in fact, I've spoken to many people and they will tell me, usually when I get to that stage, I just pass that chapter and go and read the better stuff, you know, the main thing. Because many of us don't think that it's necessary for us to go through the begat and this begat and this begat. It's no point. But don't forget, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All of them, all scripture is given by God's inspiration. Another translation says, all scripture is God's breath, is the breath of God, including the begat and the begotten. All scripture. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So everything in there is relevant. It is important. And this morning, I just want us to shine the light of God upon these few verses that we have read and bring out something that I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us as a people and to the church in general. There may be other things, but I just want to bring out something. Now, the book of genealogy is very important because this was written and first read by the people called the Jews. And the Jews are very, very peculiar about the family tree. They want to know from where the person has come from, especially when we're talking about the person of the Messiah. Because there have been a prophecy, there have been, in fact, prophecies that have gone before Jesus came to let us know or to let them know that Jesus was going to come through a particular family tree, that Jesus was going to come through David. So it was important to them for them to confirm that there was a link between Jesus and his great-grandfather or great-great-great-grandfather called David. So it was important for them because that was going to establish the messianic claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no trace between Jesus and David or Jesus and David to Abraham, then there would be no ground for us to confirm that Jesus was actually the Messiah to come. But it is interesting to note that this is a list of what you refer to as great people. Great people because they are the channel, as it were, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the God of the universe, actually came to this planet Earth. Great, 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 great channel that the Lord put in place right from the beginning and channeled Jesus through these vessels to come onto this planet Earth. Now, there are names there that you will probably want to say, yes, those ones, they measure up to being part of this list. I mean, they are great characters that should make part of the list. People like Abraham, you know. I mean, you say, well, Abraham should definitely be part of the list of the people, of the great men and women of God, that God was going to use, the channel that God was going to use to bring Jesus to her. Talk about Isaac, yeah, great man of God, he should be on the list. Jacob, of course, he should be on the list. David, yeah, why not? He should be on the list. Solomon, yeah, we know he had 1,000 wives or 700 wives and 300 concubines and stuff like that. But we know he was also the wisest man on the earth. He should make the list. But as you go ahead, you come across a man called Josiah. Josiah was a great, great man. He started ruling Israel or Judah at age 8. Can you imagine? Age 8, he was already controlling the affairs of an entire nation. And the Bible says he brought the people back to God. It was during his time that they revived the Passover that was long gone. And he brought people back to God and he aligned their path to righteousness. He was a great man of God. Now, so those ones should naturally make the list of the people through who the channel or that God was going to channel Jesus through. But you also come across some people that you say, God, should those ones be there? You know? Hamon, the father of Josiah, was a wicked man. You know, should he be there? Manasseh was a king, the grandfather of Josiah. He shouldn't be there. But aside of apart from all those ones, there are striking names that are more striking that you come across in Genesis chapter 1 that you ask yourself, should they even be mentioned in the first place at all? And those are the names of the women. Because don't forget, we're talking about an age where women are more or less like properties. You know, they're not like what we value in our society today. People understand that, man and woman, these are creations of God. They're creatures of God, as it were. But back in those days, we're talking about a male-dominated chauvinistic society. And God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was asking Matthew to put it down and write the names of those women and put their names there. And those were going to raise questions because women were not supposed to be part of the genealogic record in any way at all. Why mention the name of the woman? Okay, fine, great. You want to mention the names of women? Go ahead and mention the names of women. Good women, I will imagine. Abigail, Deborah. They didn't even come up on the list. And you start mentioning the names of very base prostitutes, as it were, in the Bible. You started with Tamar. Tamar in Genesis chapter 38. We don't have time. We won't go there. Genesis 38 documents the life of this woman. I will call her a part-time prostitute, because she set up a shop in order to lure her own father-in-law into having a sexual affair with her. And of course, she's been mentioned here as one of the people through whom God channeled the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, fine, go. Maybe that's just one of them. But you won't go too far before you come across Rahab. Rahab was not part-time. She was into full-time prostitution. And she's been mentioned here. All right? The book of Joshua chapter 2 documents exactly her lifestyle. When the people came into the city to spy out the land, there was no place they could go other than to go to the house of an harlot. Why? Because it was easy to go into the house of an harlot as long as you have your money. When you enter into a city, the easiest place to go is to go to the house of a prostitute, because all are welcome. Not to the church, but a prostitute house. All right. Now, but okay, fine. Maybe that's just one of those mistakes. And then you come into the life of another woman mentioned in that same passage called Ruth. Ruth was not even part of the Commonwealth of Israel. She was not even part of the covenant of promise. She was not supposed to even be there in the first place. Why? Because she was not a Jew. She came from Moab. And don't forget, Moab was a product of incest. Moab, remember, when Lot escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he escaped with his two daughters. And they got to a particular place, and they said, look, we're just here by ourselves. What are we going to do? We need to procreate. So what are we going to do? There is a man here. Yes, he's our father, but we can do something with him. And they arranged, one after the other, to sleep with their father. And the product of that incest was Moab and Hammon. Those are the two children, Ben-Hammon, later described as Hammon. Those are the product, and it was from that Rahab came. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 says, these guys should not even come into the affairs of the nation of Israel up to their 10th generation. There was a curse pronounced on them by God. And now we find her appearing on the scene as part of the list of the people through whom the Messiah will come. And that was not going to be the head. And God said, okay, there is a particular woman that's also going to be on the list. And the Bible calls him the woman that got married, how is it described in verses, who had been the wife of Uriah. Who was that? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not mentioned by name here, but that's the name, Bathsheba. And of course, we know the story in Second Kings chapter 11, the affair that she had with, or rather, Second Samuel chapter 11, the affair that she had with David. And of course, she eventually got into the sin. So why would God choose women to be part of the genealogy and not even clean women? Why? Grace. That's all God was trying to put our attention to this morning. Grace makes people that would naturally not have been part of the list to make the list. And the beauty of grace is it does not even allow people to clean up their mess. It comes to meet them when they are still messy and transport them, translocate them as it were, and put them among the great men and women of God. These are not people that will never, these are people that will never have made the list if we're supposed to compose, to write one. I mean, they won't make my list, to be honest. They won't even get close. All right? But this is God in action. And that is why it is very important that we know that we're dealing with a gracious God that does not wait until we clean up the mess before he helps. He's always there. Grace transported them and located them with the names of the people, great men and women, that will make the list. Now, this morning, like I said, I'm talking about enlisted by grace. Enlisted by grace. To enlist means to secure a person for a particular purpose, to secure a particular service for a particular purpose. And when grace comes to lift people, as it were, from the dungeons and seat them with the princes of God's people. That's what he does. It makes people that should not even qualify in the first place and make them certified and qualified. You know, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, says, "For you know your calling, brethren, not many that are wise according to the flesh, not many that are mighty, not many that are noble are called." You know yourself that you don't qualify to be called. That's what he was talking about. You know that if they are supposed to be a register of the people that will qualify to be part of the kingdom of God, you had no chance of making it. Your background will make a nonsense out of you. Your scholastic achievement is nowhere to go. You can't make the list, right? But you know your calling because by grace you were put as part of being the list. Now, but when grace comes, grace always brings things. That's the beauty of it. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. So when grace comes, grace always brings things. Grace always brings things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about grace bringing salvation. And that's why we'll find these names in this place. Because there was no reason for any of them to have appeared there in the first instance, but grace changed their position. And when grace came, he got them and he brought things to them. Now, the beauty of it is when grace comes, like I said, it does not come empty and then it always brings things to you. And I know there are people seated here in this place today who wants to be better fathers, you know, who wants to be better mothers, who want to be better wives, who want to be better friends to people, who want to enjoy better relationship, who want to contribute something to their society and to the community where they dwell. There are people here who have been timid all their lives, who desire to be courageous. And the beauty of it is there is always grace available that brings things to you to elevate you from where you are to where you ought to be or where you desire to be in God. So, for instance, if you've got people here who have all their lives have been very bad fathers. I mean, by their own assessment, they've been bad fathers. There is something in the house called grace that can lift you where you are and take you to the list of the people that are God's good fathers. You know, we've got a list of good fathers. My name is there, number one. Praise God. Now, well, that's on a light note, yeah. So there are different lists for different... For instance, we have the list of courageous men and women. There are people here who will never make that list. But the beauty of it is when you come into the kingdom like this, the grace of God comes and brings courage to you. There are people that they know that all of their life they have always struggled with bad tempers. So they should not make the list of the people that dwell in peace and safety. But when grace comes, it comes and it brings peace to you. And it brings the character of God that will elevate you from the dungeon where you are residing to the platform of the kings and the princes of his people. That's what grace does. And like I said, the beauty of it is it doesn't wait for you to clean up the mess. You know, many people want to get saved, but what they always say is, "God, just wait for me. When I clean up, I will come into the house." God is saying, no, because even at your cleanest level, you don't measure up. When you are totally clean, you have cleaned up your mess, you still don't measure up. So just come though exactly the way you are, with your pampers. Yes, soiled. Come. Okay? Because that's the beauty of grace. Because grace becomes beautiful in the hands of God because it has no reckoning of the mess. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There is so much power in grace that connects people and lifts them wherever they are. It doesn't matter how deep the hole is. It lifts them and then it places them with the princes of God's people. So there are people here who desire to be better wives. You know, they know that they are very close to being wicked. In fact, called a witch. You know, they know themselves. But there is grace in the house to lift you from where you are and place you with the enviable women of God in the land. That's what grace does. And when it comes, it always comes with things. Always bring things. It brings the things that you require to change your status, to change your position, to change you from where you are and place you with the people that you ought to be with. That's what it does. So what A needs is not what B needs, but the beauty of it is grace has it all covered. Grace has it all covered. Now, but the beauty of it is also that when grace comes, like I said, it brings things. And when it does bring things, it means that there is need for grace to have, for us to have the delivery of what grace has brought. So when grace brings things, it needs to be delivered for it to make an effect. If it's not delivered, even though it's available, it does not produce the desired result. So this morning, I want you to understand from the platform of God's word that there is something that we need to create around ourselves that will make it easy for us to have to take a delivery of what grace has brought. Now, those things are not what qualifies us for grace. No. Because grace is something that emanates from God, irrespective of your position. But those things are the things that makes it easy for us to connect and take delivery of what grace has brought. Are you following me this morning? So those are the two important things I want us to talk about. And I'm going to be talking about that in the context of the life of the woman called Ruth. I'm glad Brian said he struggled at finding Ruth because he's just sitting there. But the beauty of it is Ruth appears to be the most prominent out of all these four women that I've just mentioned. You know, you will struggle to find Tamar, for instance, except if you go to Genesis chapter 38. You struggle to find Bathsheba, except if you go into 2 Samuel. No, you struggle to find, what's the name, Rahab, except if you go to the book of Joshua. But Ruth actually has an entire book devoted to her. Now, what is it about this woman that makes her to connect, that helps her, rather, to connect with the grace of God that came to her? Because, like I said, she was not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. She was not part of the covenant of the promise. She had no reason to be part of this list, this great list that we're talking about. But when she was able to connect with grace, she became enlisted. Now, there was this story of this woman. I will find it in the book of Ruth, chapter number one, right from chapter number one. You see what happened. Just to give you a background of the story. What happened was there was a man in the land of... How many people like being told stories? I love stories, you know. I love stories. It's important we learn something from this because you will soon realize that Ruth was not the only one that had the opportunity to be lifted by grace. Ruth was not the only one that had the opportunity to be enlisted by grace. There was another young woman called Orpah. They were both in the same place, at the same juncture, at the time grace came into the scene. But one was lifted, of course the other was not helped. Now, what made it easy for Ruth as a person to connect with this horror of grace of God that took her from being a lost part of the lost generation to being part of God's people? Now, the story is this. There was a man in the land of Bethlehem by the name Elkanah. Elkanah married a woman called Naomi, Ruth chapter number 1. And they were dwelling in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's what it simply means. But it came to a time when there was famine in the land, and they needed to sojourn. They needed to leave the country, as it were, and go to another place. Now, their plan was to go and sojourn in the place called Moab. They went to Moab. Now, to go and sojourn means you're going there temporarily. It's not a permanent resident kind of a thing. When you sojourn, you go with the hope of coming back. That was the plan. But when they got there, things started going bad. In the sense that shortly after they got there, Elkanah died. All right? Sorry, did I say Elkanah? Elimelech. Excuse me. So Brian is not the master of the book of Ruth, praise God. All right, praise God. Elimelech died, and verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Elimelech, I just confirmed the name, Brian. Praise God, right? Elimelech died after a few years there. And then their sons, they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, some people call it. And those boys died in quick succession. So after 10 years of sojourning in the land of Moab, you had four people who went out, and you only had one person remaining by the name Naomi. Now, before those boys died, they had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. Before those boys died, they had already got married to Orpah and Ruth. So you now have three widows all of a sudden. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, had just lost two sons and had lost her husband. You have Orpah without a husband, becoming a widow at this time, and you have Ruth, who also became a widow at this time. Now, that was the situation. Naomi felt, well, there was nothing doing here. Let me go back to where I came from. Let me go back to Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, at that time, the beauty of it was that God had visited Bethlehem, and they now had bread. The famine had disappeared. Things were now better. So she felt she should go back. Now, they were just on the journey. But these girls, they loved Naomi. For whatsoever reason, I don't know. They loved their mother-in-law so dearly. And they decided that they were going to follow her back onto wherever she was going. So that's the background of the story. Now, but they got to a particular point where they needed to make a decision. And this is actually the place where decisions make a difference in their respective destinies. This is where I believe grace came and there was going to be a separation. I mean, they were not supposed to be separated, but they had to make a decision. And the decision would have to be based on the things that they believe in, the things that they held tenaciously to. And in verse 15, and I'm going to read the verse in verse 15. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Who made that statement? Naomi. Now, what had happened was Naomi was trying to press them. "Look, there's no reason for you girls to go with me back to Bethlehem. There is nothing for you to fall back on. You've lost your husband, and you're better off staying in your country to get married again. Because even if today I get back to my country and I give back to a child, you won't wait. You won't have to wait, because that was the tradition at that time, because they could get actually the one of the sons of Naomi to father their children. But Naomi was saying, "You girls, you can't wait for that long, you know." I think maybe at her mind she was thinking, if it was even just one person, I mean, two of you, how can I help you? There was no way for you to be helped. So stay back in your country, and then you'll be helped. Now, but Ruth insisted, no, she was going to go with her. And Naomi, Orpah at a point, after a lot of pressure, she said, "Okay, well, I give up. I'm going back to Moab." And she went back to Moab. It was at that point that Naomi made this statement. I hope you're not missing up the names. Naomi made this statement. "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." This is the very important question that I want you to ask. In fact, two questions. Who do you live with? And who do you live for? I'll repeat that. Who do you live with, and who do you live for? The answers to those questions will determine whether you will be able to connect with grace when it does come to lift you up. Because when Naomi said, "Orpah has gone," but you know who Orpah has gone to? Orpah has gone back to her people, and she has gone back to her gods. Orpah has gone back to live with her people, and Orpah has gone back to serve our gods. Those are the two key things that determines the spiritual cloud around you. And the spiritual cloud around you is what determines whether you are going to be uplifted when grace comes. Are you getting what I'm talking about this morning? She has gone back to our people. Who do you live with? And by that I mean your association. Because this statement is very, very important, because it has a spiritual connotation. It means that Orpah had described in this passage felt that there was much more to get from her people than from God's people who were residing in Bethlehem. So she gave up the pressure. I mean, she gave up under pressure, and she went back. At this time, they had already gone out of Moab, because the Bible says that she left back. You know, in verse 10, surely, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Verse 11 says, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. He didn't say stay back. He said turn back. Why? Because they were already out of the land of Moab. So they were in between Moab on one hand, and they were in between Moab and Bethlehem on the other hand. Bethlehem was part of Israel, by the way. So he said, turn back and go back to your people. And Naomi said that because she just felt helpless. She felt she would not be able to sustain these girls when they get back to their land. And Orpah, under pressure, went back to her people. Who are you with? Because when the wind of grace will come, it will come to lift the people that are with God's people. So your association is very, very important. The relationship that we keep, they are very important. You know, many people go through the entire week, you know, sniffing negative stuff, negative ideas, negative opinions, and they get everything stocked up, and they come to church on Sunday expecting that in 30 minutes, 45 minutes, the pastor or whoever is preaching is going to clean up the mess. It does not work that way. Grace does not connect under such an atmosphere, because you have created an environment around you that makes it difficult, almost impossible, for grace to help. Like I said, it's not like the grace, it's not that those positions are what makes you to be helped. It's like those positions allow you to connect with the grace of God that is available to help you. All right? So it's not that you are trying to clean up your environment so that you can be so that grace can come. No, grace is here. But in order for you to connect with it, to be enlisted with the people of God, your environment needs to be clean. And by that, I mean your associations, the people you choose to be with, the people you engage with, the people you spend your time with, the people you spend your life with, the people amongst whom you dwell. And by that, I mean the people that you connect to. I mean, whether in physical times and age and time, electronically. Those are the people that create an aura around you that determines whether you get lifted by grace when it comes. And that's very important. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the ways of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You know what that means? By the meditation of the world, day and night, he's creating an environment around himself such that when the crane of grace comes, he's able to be lifted. But we have people in our time, our age, that think it does not matter, you know, who I'm with, who do I hang out with. I mean, check your life. Who do I live with? Who do I live with? And when I say who do you live with, I'm not talking about your spouse in this instance. I'm talking about the people that you deliberately create around yourself. Who are the people that you badge into, and you discuss with, and you gain experience or opinions from? Those are the people that will make you or marry you. That's the way it works. That's the law of life. And it always works everywhere, at every time. The people that we associate with. And the beauty of it is you can actually choose the people you associate with. Have you noticed that? You can choose them. Somebody said, you mean I should choose the people I work with at work? No. Because you work with somebody at work does not mean you associate with them. I mean, of course, by the reason of your position at work, you need to discuss something, you need to send files, you need to collect files. But that's not relationship. That's not the word we're talking about. We're talking about what you create. You know, there is a way you can actually create an environment for a relationship to grow and to foster. You know, the other time I was in my office and I used to have this very chatty lady in my office. She's very nice lady, but she talks too much, praise God. she just talks too much, and talking too much drains me, and I was in my office, and she came in, and I was actually typing something on my, you know, just typing on my computer, and I'm not a very fast, you know, person that types very fast, so I'm just trying to manage my way and just go through my stuff. And she came in. As soon as she came in, I was on the computer. So when she came in, I saw her, And I said, oh, hello. I mentioned her name, and she said, hello. And she stood there. I knew she was ready again to download stuff, you know. But but I wasn't really ready to engage. So I just kept doing what I was doing. I said, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, yeah, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, of course, she got the message, you know. You don't need to stay for too long. That's what it means, okay? But if it was somebody I actually want to engage with, I want to associate with, I mean, what I was doing can wait. I mean, it wasn't an emergency. Wait, okay? Please sit down, have your seat, and then we can chat. That's the way God, we can create the environment around us. We can decide at what level people stop. Why? Because it is important for us to create an healthy environment around us. You know what Jesus always does? When he will go into a particular place, especially when it is very important subject matter, he doesn't allow even all the 12 disciples to come in with him. He said, Peter, James, John, come. Judas, no, wait, I will see you after the service. You know, that kind of, you know, he creates an environment around himself. Okay? You remember when he wanted to wake up the lady that was the girl that was dead? The twelve disciples were there, but not all of them came in. Because there are some people that just messes up your environment. But they are close to you, so you can't detach from them. But you can create a way to select the people that are so close to influence your growth and development in life. That's the beauty of it. And you can't throw it away. You can't just assume that it works somehow, it will work itself out. No, you work it out. You will have to work it out. You will have to determine who comes to your house, who stays, and for how long. You will have to work it out. It doesn't make you a wicked person. It just makes you a shrewd person. Someone that manages not just time, but life. Because your life is too important to be messed up. Grace comes and lifts people that have clean and godly environments around them. Like I said, those clean and godly environments, they are not things that create grace. No, the grace of God, the Bible says, appears to all men. He said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. But can I ask you the question? Is everyone benefiting from the grace that brings salvation? No. Because if everyone was to benefit from the grace that brings salvation, then everyone should be saved. All right? But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. The same way, the grace of God that brings courage has appeared unto timid men, because they are the ones that need it. The grace of God that bring calmness and peace and serenity of the spirit has appeared to the loud woman, because she needs it. The grace of God that brings calmness has appeared to the angry man, because he needs it. You know, there are some men that when they just flip, they just flip and they lose complete control of their life, their thoughts, their words, their action. They can break things around them because they have lost it all. Now, the grace of God that brings peace and calmness has appeared unto those people. Why? But will they benefit from that grace? It will determine on who they live with. Because the people that you live with and the people that you connect to have a way of creating an environment around you that determines whether grace will be able to have an effect or otherwise. That's the way it works, people. Who do you live with? Yes, she said she has gone back to her people. And she mentioned the next one. And she has gone back to her gods. So the next question is, who do you live for? Who do you live for? When I say who do you live for, I'm talking about who determines what you do. I'm talking about where is your command center located? Is that in yourself? Is that in your spouse? Or is that in God? Who do you live for? Who checks and corrects and determines what you do and what you say? Do you sometimes make statements and say, Lord, I hope I said the right thing to my wife? I hope, Lord, I hope that was the right thing that I said to my husband. Or I hope that was the right thing I said to my child. Because you live for him. You live for him. You don't live with God. You live for him. Why? Because you were bought. I know you don't like that. But you were bought with a price. At a price, rather, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Repeats the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. So when you were bought at a price, it means that your life is supposed to reflect the name of your buyer, God. So we need to always reflect on him and say, Lord, I hope I did the right thing. Lord, I hope I said the right thing. And the question is, why should you even say it or do it before you ask him? Why don't you ask him before you say it and do it? Because you live for God. You live for God. That woman, Ruth, said, Naomi, don't even waste your time because I am going with you. They both loved Naomi. They loved her so dearly. But Ruth saw something else that perhaps Harper didn't see. Your people, as from today, I've not met them, but they will be my people. Your God will be my God. That changed the complexion of the game. Because she chose the right people to live with, and she chose the right person to live for. That was why she was able to be elevated from being a strange person to being part of the people that will make the list of God. People of God, I want to challenge you this morning as you leave this place today and just ask yourself, who do I live with? Who are the people that influence my decision? Who are the people that I speak to? Who are the people that I connect with? You know, it's not so difficult for people who have just given their life to Christ. They are just struggling with, you know, making new friends. But my heart gets, I feel something in my heart when I've seen people who have been in Christ, who have been born again for years. And then when you see their locus of influence, the people around them, you still ask yourself the question, what's going on? Somebody says, so Pastor, do you mean I need to chase them away? You don't have to. When light comes into a place, darkness naturally moves away. It's just natural. Why? Because when they will come and call you on a Sunday morning that it is time to go into one jungle or into one place to go and watch some new girls, they just know that you won't be at home. So when they have come the first, the second time, then they won't come the third time. It just naturally happens. Somebody says, so you mean I need to chase them? You don't have to chase them. If you have enough light of God in you, darkness disappears. It just gravitates away. It just moves. You know, the other time I was driving home, and I wanted to fill my car with fuel. So I branched at a place in one of the country station, and I completed my whatever transaction. As I was about to move out, the lady handed me the receipt, and then she gave me a pamphlet, you know. So I just grabbed the receipt and the pamphlet. I just went into my car. I didn't even check what was in the pamphlet. So I just went into my car, you know. I was driving home. When after work, when I'm going home, you would think I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ because I just want to get home. Somebody said, I don't know, but I just want to go home. You know, my wife calls me homeboy because I don't go, you know. Anyway, that's another thing. So I just went into the car and I was rushing. I said, but just before I started my, you know, just before I started moving, I just said, let me just take a look at the flyer. Right, that's the correct word. The flyer that was given to me. And you won't believe what I saw, you know. But I saw a lady that was half naked. And with, you know, boxing glove. And I said, God, my God, in my car, God. What, you know, it wasn't, and I was going to move. I said, what when I get home? Because my guests would usually come. And they want to help me with stuff. And the first thing they pick up is this one. Then you start explaining when nobody has asked you questions, you know. And do you know the interesting thing? It was supposed to be on a Sunday morning, 10 a.m., that they will be having the show. And I asked myself this question. And people will be there. People will be there. I mean, the show was organized because people are meant to be there. Now, that's darkness that comes in. Now, if you are a believer, and you are, after 3, 4, 5 years, you still have people around you, hanging around to still invite you to such a gathering on a Sunday morning, then they don't have a problem. You have a problem. Why? Because the light in you should have been dissipated enough for darkness to be away from you and keep a distance enough after these years of walking with God. And people of God, your environment is important. Your environment is important. Have you ever been around people who smoke? If you spend so much time around people who smoke, you discover that when you leave that place, you pick up the smoke. And then when you get to see your next friend or whatever, you start explaining, excuse me, by the way, you may be smelling something. I'm not the one, you know. It's not really from me. You start explaining questions when nobody is asking you, you know. It is important, people of God, clean up your environment. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who do you live with? And never forget, who do you live for? We have been bought with a price. And for us to be enlisted by grace, this is what it means. To make the list, we need grace. But for grace to act, we need a clean environment. For grace to act, we need a clean environment. So start cleaning up. That's what it means. Let's start cleaning up. Because the grace of God, when it comes, it brings things. And for us to connect with what he has brought, for us to make the list, then we must clean up our environment. Who do you live with, people of God? And who do you live for? Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging our heart this morning again to connect with you and to connect with the right people around us. And that's the essence of the church. You have given us the church as a group of believers who may not be perfect, but who are going towards the same direction as the people of God. They are going towards the direction of life. Help us this day, O Lord, to clean up our environment and to clean up everything around us that is limiting the work of grace. We desire so strongly, O Lord, to make that list of great men and women that will accomplish great things for you. We know we have this task of cleaning up to connect with grace. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to consider the people that we live with. We receive help. We receive help from you. In Jesus' mighty name. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this may be a very good place to start. Why don't you just talk to him and just ask, Lord, I want to start a journey with you. I want to clean up my environment, but first I need to clean up my heart, my spirit, because that's where it starts from. Come into my heart, O Lord. Clean me up from inside out. Make me a new person. I desire to live a life that puts you at the center of it all. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you have prayed that prayer, I would like to pray with you at the end of the service. You can just come up with me to me, and then we'll pray together. It's a simple salvation prayer, and you'll start a great life with God. Let us rise up upon our feet, people of God, as we bring the service to a close this morning. I want you to prophesy into your week and just declare that the hand of the Lord will be upon you, and as you go into a new week, that the favor of the Lord will cover you, and that he will lead you, he will guide you, he will protect you, he will sustain you. It's a long journey. The Christian journey is a very long journey, but just trust God for another week. The Bible says, day unto day utter speech, that this week will speak good concerning you in every matter, in every situation. Pray for your business, pray for your family, pray for everything, your endeavors, everything. Pray. Father, we love you and we bless your name this morning. I just pray and prophesy over you this morning that may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord keep his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May you experience help every moment of this week. Before you call, the Lord will answer. While you are yet speaking, the heavens will open to you. Your portion is secured in God, and you will experience his goodness and his mercy this week. I speak to your home. I speak to your family. I speak to your children, that it shall be well with them. It shall be kept by the power and the wisdom of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.